Tonight we're gonna get into Ephesians a little bit. Let's pray though before we get started. Lord, again, how great it is to just have that hope, to think that soon and very soon we'll be with you out of this place. No more pain, sorrow, and craziness, but Lord, it'll be perfect. It'll be awesome. It'll be amazing to be in that place with you, Lord. And we anticipate that, and we hope for that. But Lord, as you still have us here, let us walk worthy of the calling in our lives, Lord. Your son died and bled for us. And that's not it, though. It's for us to walk worthy of that calling in our life, Lord. So let us do that well. Let us run the race that you set before us, each one of us individually and personally. And let us do it with excellence. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, you know, living in the end times is interesting. I think that, you know, the church has always anticipated living in the end times and you know, different times of period. You know, it feels like closer and not. And I think in our generation, it really feels like it. You know, as we're talking about some of the things that are unfolding, some of the prophecies that we can see are just, you know, ramping up. It's exciting for us, right? And it should be quickening our hearts. There should be something about it that should stir us and want us to anticipate that time when the Lord returns. But it also should be quickening our hearts for how we live. You know, it's easy to look at prophecy and look at some of that stuff and to just go into our homes, lock our doors, get our canned food, get all of our other things that we have, and just hold on to that stuff and, you know, hold up until the Lord comes back. That's easy to do, right? We could do that. But the Lord has never, through the history of the church, ever called the church to do that. The Lord has always called the church to be ready, to be standing in faith, to be able to preach the gospel no matter what's happening around us, no matter the government that you're under, no matter the situation that is around you, no matter what cities are falling around you. But faith is there in the midst of all of that, because God is in the midst of all of that, and he doesn't care about any of that. He just calls us to stand and to be faithful of what he's called us to do. And so that's what we are to be doing. Looking at that and not hiding ourselves away, not taking what the Lord's given to us and covering under a bush and hiding away at this time. Because, you know, as exciting as Pastor Mark can make it, you know, sometimes it you know, you can look at some of this stuff out there and it's a little nerve-wracking. You can get a little bit, you know, scared from it. It can be a little bit shaking in your core. And so, but still, faith says, no, we are to be obedient. Even in the midst of all of the crazy that's happening out there, even in the midst of all of the birth pain, even in the midst of all of those things, to be faithful to do that. You know, look at Daniel's life. He's a man that was faithful in the midst of some really hard times, right? He was faithful to be obedient in very evil days, in evil times. And it was faith that allowed him to do that, faith in a living God. Faith in a God that called him to preach and to share and to interpret dreams and to share the hard things. That was faith in a living God that allowed him to do that. It was faith that allowed Meshach and the boys to go stand in the fire, right? Rakshak and Benny, if you're a VeggieTale guys, don't be a VeggieTale guy. But I'm just saying, you know, to stand in the fire, that was faith that allowed them to do that. To say, no, we're not going to bow down to the golden idol, but we're going to stand in faith to what God has called us to do, regardless of the situation that it's at hand. And, I look at my life, and I look at my generation and what I went through in my Christian life. My Christian life has been fairly simple. It's been fairly easy. And for many generations, it has been in this country. Because of the founding of this country and what it has been founded upon, it's been fairly simple to stand as a Christian here in this nation. And we're coming to times where it may not be. And As we look just at the things that are unfolding in the last few days with the evil and the vile and the hatred towards Israel in this land itself, it's coming to our doorsteps soon. And I don't say that to scare anybody, but I say that to just say, as a warning, to say, look, there's going to be a time where we do have to stand in faith. And in that time, that's when our light will shine brighter. As the world around us gets darker, as the world around us begins to dive off into a more godless place where they don't recognize the God of the Bible, they live lives that are just totally pagan, and we're going to talk about a little bit of that tonight in Ephesians. When they live those lives, your light, my light, that's when it begins to shine the brightest, is when we live in a land that is dark. And that is a time that we're coming into in our life. And so you guys are here tonight, and I'm so blessed. You know, I was thinking about it as I was driving here tonight. I was like, you know, whoever shows up here tonight, you guys could be doing a lot of different things on a Sunday night. But you're here tonight. You're here because you want what the Lord has for you. You want to grow in your faith. You want to grow in the relationship with the Lord. And you want to be light in this very dark world. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight too. So, you know, in Ephesians, Paul will remind us that the days are evil. And that was, you know, 2,000 years ago he was talking about that. And now we look at him and like, yeah, we can see that the days are evil. And they seem to be getting worse and worse and worse. So it is time for us to stand. It's time to keep our faith. Tonight, as we look at the Word of God, our hearts should be hungering for the Word of God. There should be something in us as our hearts are stirred and quickened because of the things that we're seeing, because of the time that we're in. We should have this hunger for the Word of God in our lives. As we get into Ephesians, we'll look at it. It's a book about equipping the saints. It's a book that has just, I'm a word guy. It has these beautiful words of how to live, how to live in this world, what that looks like. You know, when we talk about things like repentance, sometimes we miss what happens in repentance. Repentance is turning, right? We all know that. We probably understand that, right? But the Lord is so gracious to say, once we turn, this is what then you need to go do. There's something that you have to do after you turn. And there's a way to walk in this new way that God has given you in your life. And we have to know what that is. And we can't just use our vain imagination to say, oh, this is what I think God wants me to do now that I've repented, now that I've turned from my sin, now that I've not doing this any longer, right? And so now that I've turned from my sin, now what do I do, God, now? I'm a new believer. The Lord's called me out of the lifestyle. What do I do now? Do I use my vain imagination and just think that I can start living my... No. We go to the Word of God and we say, Lord, what is it that you have for me? How do you want me to walk? How do you want me to then begin to live my life? You know, a few weeks ago, I was up here and I was talking about in Matthew 7, we talked about that parable between the man who built his house on a rock and a man who built his house on the sand. And we went through and we looked at the word rock, and we went back all the way to the Old Testament, and we discovered who that rock was and what we stand upon. But the qualifier for that parable is what? The man who hears my words and does them is like a man who stands upon a rock. There's another man in there, right? It's the man who hears my words and does not do them. He's like a man who builds his house upon the sand, and when the storms come, the great fall happens. And, you know, when we go through 1 Samuel, where, you know, Pastor Jason's going through that, and you look at that, you can see the difference, right? You can see a man in Saul who built his house upon shifting sand, and you can see the chaos and I call it the crazy train that he's on. I mean, he's on a crazy train. As we get on here a little bit farther in 1 Samuel, you'll see a crazy train. You'll see a person who's just absolutely crazy. And, you know, David gets on it a little bit in the next couple chapters, but then he gets back off it and he starts to follow the Lord. But still, David builds his house upon the Lord, and he's on a sure foundation. And so, what are those words that God speaks to us that we have to hear and then do? When I'm discipling or I'm talking with guys about their lives, that's one of my questions. I love to take people to that passage and say, and they go, oh, yeah, that's good. We can do that. We know what Jesus calls us to do. And I say, okay, tell me, what is the one thing that he calls you to do? Most of the time, I just get blank stares. And then maybe I'll get one little thing like, oh, well, he tells us to love our neighbor. And I'm like, okay, well, yeah. But if you actually go through the Beatitudes and you look at the life and you look at the whole passage, and just in that passage itself, there's a lifetime. There's a lifetime of instructions just in those chapters from 5 to 7. There's a lifetime for you to study and to learn and to put into practice in your life. Not that that's bad or anything, but it is. That's the depth of the Word of God. That's what it does in our lives. It just goes on and on and on and on and on, no matter where we're at in our lives. And that's where I was at in my life. I grew up in the church, got married, had a great marriage. 6 years into my marriage, we had a kid. Had some problems with the delivery and the pregnancy and stuff, and it got to the point where the Lord just started asking me some questions about my life. Is this real? Do you believe what you believe? Is your life real? Is it really set upon the foundation, or are you just doing this list of do's and don'ts, and are you just living by the law in your life? And I really had to go to the Lord and just say, I don't know for sure, Lord, if it is, but I think I'm a good person. I've tried to obey your law. I've tried to obey, do what you said. And he said, no, that's not what I want you to do. I want a relationship with you. I want something deeper. I want something personal with you. You know, as we talk about some of those things in Ephesians that we'll get into, it's easy to just try and make a do and don't list. Do this for the Lord. Don't do this for the Lord. Do this and don't do that. And I'm going to caution you about that. What happens with a do and a don't list, sometimes it can take us to just kind of a lukewarm place in our life, in our walk with the Lord, just this lukewarm place. Or we're just kind of walking around, or we're just like, okay, I'm not going to do this, and you know, maybe I'll do this, or maybe I won't do this, you know, and it just kind of takes us to this real kind of lukewarm walk where we're really not having this deep relationship to the Lord, sensitive to his spirit, sensitive to his calling, sensitive to his voice, sensitive to the Word of God, and sensitive to what he wants us to do in our lives, apart from just the do's and don'ts. Christianity is not about do's and don'ts. It's about this deep relationship with an intimate living God who calls us out of our lifestyle, out of who we once were, dead in our sins, and into this deep relationship, personal, one-on-one. And so we don't want to ever dilute that. We don't ever want to just go think that it's just about a bunch of do's and don'ts in our life, in our Christian walk. So we want to be careful about that. You know, that's what the Sadducees and the Pharisees did in their life. They were just a bunch of guys about do's and don'ts. And you saw where that took them to, right? You go read, Jesus' accounts and how he speaks to them about their laws and what they were trying to do to try and obtain this righteousness in their life. And they missed the point the whole time. So be careful about making your walk with the Lord just about a bunch of lists of do's and don'ts. It's way more than that. Now, there are things that we do and we don't want to do, for sure, but it's not about that. It's about this relationship. It's about this sensitivity to the Spirit and to the Word of God in your walk to see, what does God have for me today in my life? What does he want me to do? What's he showing me? When we take our lives and we take them down to a list of do's and don'ts, it really minimizes what Jesus did on the cross for us. It really minimizes that. And we don't want to minimize the power of the cross. We don't ever want to minimize the blood that was sacrificed and what that blood does in my life. It's the miracle of miracle. It's what all creation waited for. The moment of time where Jesus sacrificed and his blood was poured out. It's the moment of time where all creation waited for. And the angels watched into this mystery that happened. They could not believe what was happening, because they sat in glory with Jesus before. And to see that happen. And so we don't want to ever minimize what the cross was about. So we don't want to overtake our life or our walk and say, oh, it's just a bunch of rules of things I should and shouldn't do. No, it's so much deeper and so much sweeter than that. If we let it soak into our lives, if we really hunger after the word of God. So in Matthew 7, when I taught a couple weeks ago, if we look at it, and we look at it as this personal call to holiness, is kind of what it is. It's this personal call to holiness. Listen to my words and do them. Listen to my words and do them. That's a call from a personal God in your life saying, come to me. Come, put my yoke on. Listen to what I have for you. It's for you personally. You know, that intimate God that we have, so precious. And sometimes we just take it for granted. Like, oh yeah, I know God. Oh yeah. He's the God of the universe. He's God that breathes all things into existence. He's the God that holds all things into existence. He's the God that died for you. And so we don't want to minimize that at all. We want to see the personal relationship that each one of us has. And we want to hear what he has for us. As we go through Ephesians, my wife and I have taught through Ephesians, I don't know how many times, probably for the last 15 years. We use it for all of our marriage counselings. We start in Ephesians 4:17, and we're going to take you guys, or I'm going to take you through tonight, or some of it tonight. We've had the opportunity to do this. And, you know, it's so easy to go through a passage and to be reading it and miss the personal aspect of it. It's easy for us to go through there and get to the part where it says, you know, wives, submit to your husbands. And then all the husbands are like elbowing their wives, right? And they're like, oh, hey, yeah, you hear that? Yeah, you got to do that, right? It's easy to do that, right? And then you know, when we're doing counseling, it's fun because that always happens. And then I go, yeah, well, the next 15 verses are for you, man. You know, so and so they have to begin to, you know, hear all the things that God requires of them, right? And the list is a lot longer. But don't miss the personal call in your life. Don't, as we go through Ephesians, as you sit here and you listen to Pastor Jason and Pastor Mark, it's for you personally. It's a personal God speaking to you, to your heart. It's not, you know, for you to be nudging your daughter or your husband. I mean, that's okay. I understand. But that's not what it's about. It's for you. It's personal. It's for you in your life. So it's this personal call for holiness that Jesus wants. And that personal call to holiness is lifelong, you guys. If you think that you have arrived, come talk to me after the service. You haven't. If you think that you're at this place in your life where you're like, yeah, I got it figured out. I got this whole Christian thing figured out. You missed it. Sanctification is a work that goes on for all of your life. Paul, in his life, he starts out as what? The least of the apostles. That's how he starts out with some of his qualifications of who he is. Do you know how he finishes his life? The chief of sinners. He knew that the closer that he drew to Jesus, the more sinful he was. He knew that. He knew that the closer you draw, the more personal time you spend with the Lord, that you will see that sinful part of your life. But do we need to worry about that? No. Do we need to be condemned about that? No. Why? Because the blood of Christ is there. And it's there to cleanse us and to wash us and to purify us. But as we draw closer to the Lord and the light from the Lord and the light of the word shines upon our life, it reveals the sinful nature that we all carry. And we all carry that until the day that we die. All of us do. And we all struggle with certain things in our lives and we all fight things in our lives. And as we draw close to the Lord, that light just shines upon. And so we end up our lives, hopefully as we walk this walk out, getting to the point towards the end of our life, saying the same thing that Paul did. I'm the chief of sinners. But I walked in grace and I walked in forgiveness. And when I enter through those gates, I'm going to hear Jesus say, well done, my good and faithful servant, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me. That's why. And so it's a personal thing, and it's beautiful. And that personal call to holiness, it requires sorrow. It requires the refiner's fire. It requires brokenness. It requires us dying to ourselves on a daily basis. It requires that if you want a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you want to go deep with him, it requires you to die to yourself every single day. It requires you to pick up your cross and say, Lord, whatever your will be done, not mine, your will today, every day. Husbands and wives, we go through Ephesians with marriage counseling, and this is one of the things that you just struggle with this over and over again. Your call here as a servant of the Lord is to be a servant, is to serve, is to find the way to serve. How can you serve? What can you do? How can you take your will and push it down and let the Lord, rise up in you and say, Lord, whatever you want, whatever it's for you have for me, that's what I want in my life. So in the midst of dying and brokenness and sorrow and picking, we have to remember, though, that there is this deep love for each one of you here by the personal God. There's this deep love, and there's gentleness and compassion and patience and kindness. And it says that grace is lavished upon you from God the Father in the midst of all of that. And so maybe some of you are here tonight and you're going through times in your life where you feel like you're just broken and you're at the end of yourself and you don't even know, but you've probably felt the goodness of God, even in the midst of all of that. And he's taking you to a place where he's emptying yourself out. So why? So that you can draw that much closer to him in your life. And it's a glorious thing. It is a glorious thing to know that and about your life. To know that as I draw close to him and the light is shown upon me and the sinful nature that comes out of me, and I can truly say to the Lord, man, I'm an offense to you, God, but you are gracious to me. When I can say that to him, it is a really beautiful place to be in your life. So that starts the personal revival that needs to happen in your life. And my question to you and my question is, Pastor Mark talked about this morning about revival, maybe it's you. Revival always starts with one person. One person willing to be broken before the Lord. That's where revival always starts at. The revival in a home always starts with one person, a husband or a wife, willing to be broken before the Lord. To finally get to a place where, let's say we have a marriage that's tough, one husband, one wife to say, Lord, I need your help. I need to be broken before you. I am broken before you. I have nothing less. I have nothing else to do. I need your help. That's where revival starts, in that one place. And so my question to you is, are you the person to bring revival to your home, to your workplace, to your family, to wherever the Lord has you in your life? Are you that person? Have you got to a place where you say, look, I need you, Lord. I need to be that person. And so we want to see personal revival, because that's what begins to stir revival in your neighborhoods, in your families, in your churches, in a nation, in a community, and wherever. But it takes one person to start to do that. And revival always starts with that sense of brokenness, and it always starts with going to the Word of God and revealing that in your life and saying, yeah, Lord, I went through Ephesians and I'm not walking in light. Yeah, Lord, I went through Ephesians and I'm walking like the old man still. I got a lot of that old man inside of me still. Lord, how do I get that out of me? Lord, help me with that. Lord, I'm willing to be broken before you in my life. How do I get rid of that in my life? Well, let's jump into Ephesians. Let's start in Ephesians. We're going to start in kind of a weird place, but it's where the Lord led, and so we're going to jump in there. We're going to start in Ephesians 4, 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become calloused and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned of Christ. assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, the truth is in Jesus. Well, as we take people through this passage, we do start right here. And why is that? Well, previously in Ephesians, you were reminded, Paul will remind you about who you are in the Lord. He will remind you of the sacrifice that was made for you. He will remind you of the things in the heavenly realms that he had that are in store from you, for you. The grace that is lavished and poured out upon you. He'll give you this call to walk worthy of the calling or walk worthy of the salvation that you have. You've been saved out of this certain lifestyle. And so the call is to say, no, begin to walk in the ways of the Lord. Begin to walk in what Jesus has called you to do. And so why do we start right here in the counseling or the discipleship that we do? Well, it's an interesting place because it's a good reminder for who we once were. Paul will remind us that you were once like this. And all of us sitting in this room were once like this. Maybe not in the gravity, or we have varying degrees of it in our lives, but all of us were alienated from God, enemy of God, walking in the flesh, doing our own things, until the grace of God was poured out into our lives and we received the call of God in our life, and then we were saved. We were justified before the light. But now that sanctification then begins to happen in our lives. And so when we take people through this, we start to define terms. I love to define terms because, you know, words matter. That's what I always say. And so the first term that I like to define is Gentiles. What's a Gentile? Well, a Gentile is basically anybody outside the family of God who doesn't believe in God, right? We were Gentiles in a way, and then we were adopted into the family of God. And so now, because of that adoption that we have received through salvation and through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're co-heirs with the Lord. We have the inheritance with the Lord. We'll talk about that in a minute. But we have those things in the Lord, right? And so the Gentiles are those that live outside of the family of God, and they don't believe that there's a God. They have no understanding of the God of the Bible. Their eyes are scaled, and they need to have their scales tore off. And so it says, don't walk like them. And how do they walk? Well, they walk in the futility of their mind. The word is also used in vanity. By the way, I'm teaching out of the ESV tonight because that's where all my notes are, and I apologize for that. I'll get them transferred over to New King James soon. So. But anyways, vanity. It's vanity. The word is vanity. So they walk in the vanity of their mind. They walk in the useless of their mind. It's empty. It's nothingness. And so how do I describe this? The best way to describe it for me, anybody ever seen a hamster running on a wheel? Yeah? Everybody knows what that's like? Right. Okay. Yeah. So if you think that's useless, I think it's useless. I mean, when you see a hamster jump up onto a wheel and he starts running, and he's running as fast as he can to get somewhere. I don't know where, but he's running somewhere, and he's going to get there, he thinks, right? And so that's what he just on that wheel, just and he's going, and he's running to go get some cheese. No, hamsters don't eat cheese. What are they eat? Something. You know, they're just running on that circle, and they're just not going anywhere, right? That's what the Lord says about the Gentile's mind, the vanity. Just running around in circles, going nowhere, getting nowhere, chasing after things like what? Position, status, riches, wealth, just chasing after this thing, and just going nowhere, running on a hamster wheel. So the question then begins to ask, what are you chasing in your life? Where are you going in your life? What are you looking after? Are you looking after the things of the kingdom? Are you setting aside your will for the will of the Lord in your life? My favorite prayer, one of my favorite prayers in the Bible, is the prayer that Samuel gives to Israel towards the end of his life. And he says, do not turn aside. Do not turn aside from the Lord. And do not go after empty things. Because why? They do not profit and they do not save. They do not profit and they do not save. That's my prayer for my children continually. Kids, listen, I have six kids. Children, kids, listen, do not chase after the empty things of the world. It's like a hamster on a wheel. You're never going to get anywhere in your life. Okay, so it says in the futility of their minds. Okay, the next thing is the mind, right? In your mind, it's important to understand these things because the Bible makes them clear, right? So it's the futility of their minds. So in their minds, they're seeking after status and fame and fortune and acceptance, right? We have this generation of TikTok people and Instagram people that all they look for is this affirmation from clicks, right? And we have a huge generation doing that out there right now. And what are they looking for? They're looking for this affirmation from someone to click on their page or do their things. And it's the same thing. It's just vanity. It's nothingness. It's total emptiness in their life. But you have a huge generation of kids, young people who are just following after this as fast as they can. And then what happens when they don't get the clicks and the other things in their life? Their lives just fall off because all of a sudden they don't get what they want. And so the battle in our lives, as we go through our walk, it happens in our minds. I don't know about you guys, but that's where all of my arguments, that's where all of my frustrations, and that's where all of my issues manifest themselves, is in my mind. Laying there in bed at night, having an argument with somebody over and over and over again, right? You guys, probably everybody's done that, right? In your mind. It's always in your mind, right? That's the battle. That's the place that the enemy can rage war, and he can do a pretty good job of it. Why is that important for us to remember? Because we are commanded to put on the mind of Christ. That is what we are to do. We are to put on the mind of Christ. We are to change our thinking. We are to renew our minds with the word of God. That's what we are supposed to do, the first thing that we're supposed to do. And then the second thing that we're supposed to do, we're supposed to put on the helmet of salvation. If we're going through Ephesians chapter 6, and I was teaching through I almost said through the Spirit. No, that's not what it is. The armor of God. If I was going through the armor of God, I would pull out a class 3 ballistic helmet at this moment, and it's really cool. And I would show you this helmet, right? And it's this helmet that that our military uses and our law enforcement uses. And the cool thing about this helmet is that when you put it on, it's designed for something. It's designed to be hit. You know that? A helmet is designed, especially these ones that these guys wear, it's designed to take blows. It's designed to be hit repeatedly over and over again and to withstand the blows repeatedly. That's what a ballistic helmet is supposed to do. So when I talk about our minds and we talk about putting on the helmet of salvation in our minds, do you know that our salvation can take whatever the enemy throws at it? It's solid. It's secure. If you know what it says in here, no matter what it says, no matter what comes at you, no matter what tactic comes at you, your salvation, if you put it on your head and you wear it because you know what it says and you're secure in that, no matter what the enemy shoots at you, no matter how hard he hits you, it'll stand firm. It will not crumple. It will not be destroyed because it is from God. And it is amazing. And so my question and my comment and my encouragement to you, especially regarding your salvation and especially regarding your mind, is do you know? Are you secure? Do you understand? Have you put on the full, that helmet, that one that is secure, that one that you know, that one that you can put on and go out into battle, and you know that if someone hits you in the head, you can walk? My question to you is, do you know that? Or do you let the enemy continually wage war in your mind and tell you, Ma, you're not really saved. Oh, you're not really good enough. Oh, you're not really set apart. You're not going to heaven. Do you let the enemy do that to you in your mind? If you do, stop. 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 Don't let that happen anymore. Don't let it happen anymore. Put the helmet on. Know that you're secure, not from what you did, because you're not worthy. But Jesus died and his blood was, right? And so that's what secures you. That's what makes the helmet so secure. That's what makes the helmet so strong, is that not you, but you have to know. And you have to, by faith, walk in that. So if the enemy targets your mind, targets your heart, targets your weaknesses, stop. Stop letting him do that. Know that Jesus shed his blood, and his blood was sufficient, fully sufficient for you in your life. So verse 18, it says, they're darkened in their understanding, and they're alienated from the life of God. You know, the longer I walk with the Lord, the longer this little verse right here kind of scares me. Alienated, right? So they're darkened. So basically their minds are getting duller and duller and darker and darker. And then the next word is alienated, right? Separated. You're separated from the life of God. And interesting, this grouping of words, life of God, this is the only place in the Bible that I can find that these words are grouped together like this. And why is that important? I don't know. I just find little things like that really fascinating in the Word of God. When something very simple and very profound is in there and it says the life of God, you're alienated from the life of God. So I begin to ask myself, I begin to ask the people that I'm discipling, what does that mean? What is the life of God? What does that look like in your life? We could suspend the rest of the night talking about that. We could spend the rest of eternity talking about the life of God. Things like you're sealed by the Spirit. You have eternal life. You don't need to fear death. You have hope. You have purpose. You have peace. You have rest. You have joy. You have a church family. And the list goes on and on and on. But let's just talk about a couple of them real quick. Let's talk about sealed by the Spirit of God. Previous, right before this, you'll see that Paul will say that you're sealed for the day of redemption, and the Spirit of God is the guarantee of your inheritance. That means that when you were saved, when you gave your life to the Lord, you were marked. You were given a mark, and whether that's a physical mark, so that the spiritual world can see that somehow. A mark that can happen in your life. We're not quite sure. We know that it's the Spirit of God. We don't know this, but it's a mark in your life. And the spirit world knows. They know that you are one of God's. And they can only do certain things to you, which is a blessing. That's a blessing. But they know that you're sealed for the day of redemption. That means that the day that the Lord, you're taken out of here in the rapture, you're sealed for that day. Nothing can take that seal away. That's what happens when you're in the life of God. And if you're a Gentile and you're walking in your own ways and you're walking in the futility of your mind, you're alienated from those two things, first of all, right off the bat. Eternal life. We have eternal life. We're not going to talk about that. You guys know what that is. We have the fear of death. Hebrews tells us, I love this passage in Hebrews. Hebrews tells us that Jesus came to give every man that fears death. Every man fears death, by the way. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how awesome you think you are as a man. Every man fears death. And Jesus came to take that fear away from every man. Why? Because we have eternal life. Because of ourselves? No, because of him, because of who Jesus is in our lives. So we have that. But if you don't, if you're not in the life of God, if you're alienated from that, if you're walking in the vanity or the futility of your own mind, you are alienated, you are separated from that, and you fear death. We just came out of a time where you watched the world fear death. In crazy ways, and they did crazy things to try and prolong their lives. We don't, as believers, fear death. We know that this life is just the beginning. This is just the beginning. This is the beginning. There's something greater beyond this place. What about purpose? Purpose. You guys, listen. You have purpose. You have a purpose. When you became saved, when you were saved, you have a purpose now in God. The book of Philemon, the slave, right? He was useless, and then he became useful. It's an amazing analogy. It's an amazing picture of who we are in the Lord, that here's this slave, and he's useless to Philemon, and now what happens? He goes and meets Paul, and he gets saved, and now he sends him back and says, no, you're useful now. Each one of us in this place, when we became saved, we became useful to the kingdom of God and to each person in this place. I'll put it like this. If you're not using your spiritual gift, if you're not doing what the Lord's called you to do, you're ripping off the body. You're ripping off the people around you. Paul puts it like this. Each one of us are a member of one body. How can the finger say, I don't want to be a finger today, I don't want to type? How can the ear say, oh, I don't want to listen today? How can the heart say, oh, I don't want to beat today? No, it doesn't work like that. You are all members of one body. You have a purpose. You have a role to play. And you know, you might say, oh, Matt, well, I don't know what it is. I've been praying for years and years. And I said, go do something. There's a bunch of kids' rooms back there you can help out. There's a golf cart you can drive here, right? You can be the best golf cart driver there is. You can drive around and drive, you know, say hello to people and whatever, but you have a purpose here in this place. You have a purpose. And if you feel purposeless in your life, I'm going to encourage you. That's from the enemy. If you feel purposeless and you have no place, that's from the enemy. Because when you were saved, you were set apart for God, for a purpose, for a reason. Come and find out. Get involved. Ask. Seek. Find the people around you. See what the Lord has for you. The next two things we're going to talk about, and then we'll end. Peace and rest. Peace. Our God is a God of peace. Jesus says, I've come to give you peace, but not like the world gives you peace. It's something different. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. I love that passage. All understanding. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. That means that when you can't make sense of anything going on in your life, and it's all topsy-turvy, and everything just looks like it's just going to fall apart, Jesus says, I'll give you peace in the midst of all of that. But if you live as a Gentile does, and you live in the futility of your mind, chasing after things of the world, you're alienated from that peace. You forfeit that peace in your life. And the next is rest. My wife and I and our family, one thing that we have really strived to do, we have worked our whole marriage and our raising our children to make sure that our house was a house of peace and rest. Our relationship was based on a relationship of peace and rest, and we wanted that relationship of peace and rest to overflow to our children, to make sure that they lived in a house of peace and rest. Because, listen, when you leave this place and you go out into that world will tear you apart. And when your children leave your house and they go to school or they go out or they go to sports, that world tears them apart. When your husband leaves your house and he goes to work, that world tears him apart. When your wife leaves and she goes to work or whatever she does, that world tears her apart. And your house, your place, you need to come back to it. And it needs to be a place of peace and rest. Why? Because that's God's desire. Because God gives us peace and he gives us rest in our lives. Is the relationship between you and God peaceful? It better be. If it's not, then come talk to me afterwards. Is it restful? It better be. If not, come talk to me afterwards. Because that's God's desire for you in your life, is to have rest, to be able to sleep at night, go through Proverbs and says the man who works hard sleeps well at night. There's a truth to that. in our lives. And so he gives that. But listen, if you are living in the vanity of your mind as the Gentiles do, you forfeit that rest. And you can see a world out there right now, especially right now, they are living in a time of unrest. We, as believers, though we may be in the fight, though may we be in the battle, though we may be on the front lines, though may we be doing what the Lord's called us to do, I pray that when you go home at night, you find rest. And you find rest in what Jesus did for you on the cross. And you can rest in that in your life. Listen, my call to you, my plea for you guys as we leave here tonight is, if you're living in that place in your mind, if you're chasing after something that you shouldn't be, and you're not experiencing the rest that you have, that you should have, if you're not experiencing the peace that you should have in your life, this is the coolest thing about being a believer. No matter how far you've gone down a path, it's one turn back to God. It's one step back to God. It's one prayer, one step back to God. Isn't that amazing? His grace is right there for you at any moment. His grace is ready for you. He's like, his arms are open for you, waiting for you. And if you desire that, just turn. Just turn. Turn and say, Lord, I'm living in that place. I'm living in the vanity of my mind. Listen, the next part, when I get a chance to come up here and teach again, the next thing we're going to see is, because they're living like that, the callousness of their heart happens. It means the hardness of their heart happens. And so all of a sudden, when our heart becomes hard, we're not sensitive any longer. We're not sensitive to the Spirit. We're not sensitive to the Lord. We're not sensitive to sin. We're not sensitive to the people around us. And the list goes on and on and on in our lives. And so our responsibility as we live in this time of birth pangs that are happening, right? It's a call to holiness for our lives. It's a call to put away the vanity of our minds and say, yeah, I don't want to chase those things anymore, Lord. I don't want to run after that stuff anymore. I want to run after the things of you. I want to know my purpose. I want to know my calling. I want to know that I have peace in my life. I want to know that I have rest in my life. And I want to be a part of the family that God has given me, whether it's here or another body or wherever it's at. But, you know, you have a purpose here in this body, and find out what it is, and don't rip off your neighbor. Don't rip him off. Use your gift. Use your calling. Be excited about what God has given you to do, and then go and start to walk in that in your life. Amen? All right, Lord, let's pray. Father, you're so good, and you do lavish us with grace beyond grace, Lord. And that changes everything in our life, that when we've walked in a way that is not worthy of the calling, or maybe we've ventured down a road that we know we shouldn't, Lord, your grace is right there for us. You're right there for us. We just need to surrender to you, to turn to you, Lord. And you're like a gentle father who will put his arms around us and begin to walk us on the path, Lord. And Lord, I do pray that as we live in this time of end times, and we see the things that are happening around us, Lord, that it does quicken our spirit, it quickens our heart, that it moves us to holiness. It moves us to understand that we have been set apart for a purpose, and we should look different than the rest of the world. We should look different than our neighbors. We should look different than the world, Lord. We should look like you. People should be able to look into our lives and say, those people are different. Those people have rest. Those people have peace. And I want some of that because I don't have any in my life. And Lord, as we live our lives according to your calling and as according to your word, as according to your foundation, and according to that passage where it says that I hear your words and I do them, Lord, let us do that with excellence, and let the people around us see the light in our lives because of who you are, Lord. Lord, we want you to have the glory, not us. We want you to have the praise, not us, Lord. We want all of the people around us to come to repentance. And Lord, we want to be available and we want to be used by you to do that, Lord. We love you and we praise you and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.